Our study this morning is out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, serving as God's holy priesthood in a godless world. Several believers in different states of the nation have reported on the increasing difficulty they face in living in accord with the Bible and the Bible's truth, since doing so conflicts with the godless world's deteriorating culture around them. 1 Peter was written to Christians who stand for Jesus Christ, made them aliens and strangers in the midst of a pagan society. So we study 1 Peter for our insight and edification. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 calls us to serve as God's holy priesthood in a godless world. And we view it for our insight. I'd like to look unto the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Father, we're thankful for the privilege that you have granted us to fellowship around the Word of God. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is God himself, who carried holy men of God along as they wrote scriptures so that what they ended up writing was precisely what you wanted, that it was God-inspired work. And then you illuminate the Word of God to us so that we can understand it. And then you equip us to live the word as we rely on that Spirit. So, Father, we ask that we would take full advantage of the resources and the Spirit of God that have been granted to us this morning to understand the word, to use it, and to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were also appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay, the King James Version phrase in verse 4, to whom coming, uses the present participle proserchemai in the Greek New Text here, and it's the word for coming. And since it's in the present tense, Peter was not here referring to people coming to Christ for salvation. That comes in an aorist tense. That's a one-act deal. This is a constant deal. So he's referring to believers who habitually approach the Lord in intimate association and communion and fellowship related to the Christian walk. The idea of coming is very Jewish. God would reside, at the time he resided in the temple. So you would go to worship the Lord, and the Lord would see his people coming to worship him. So we're constantly coming to the Lord. The idea is we're coming to fellowship with the Lord, to worship him, to interact with him. That's the idea. Okay, in thus fellowshipping with Christ, the believer communes with one who is metaphorically likened to several different scripture likenesses as a stone. And we explain this. And 1 Peter 4, Christ is the living stone. 1 Peter 2, 6, he's the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2, 7, he's the headstone. 1 Peter 2, 8, he's the stumbling stone. Got that from Dr. Ryrie. First of all, the living stone. Christ is the living stone. So we believers fellowship with one who is spiritually alive and chosen of God. Precious, resulting in us being also chosen and precious, spiritually living stones, being built up by God into a spiritual temple and abode of the Lord, as also a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices of praise acceptable to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a tremendous verse because opposite Roman Catholic theology. In Roman Catholic theology, the priesthood is a separate class that's above the laity. The laity's down here, the priesthood is up here. This teaches us the typical Protestant view of the priesthood of every believer. Every believer is a priest unto the Lord. So Peter here states very, very clearly that there is no special class. We are all priests. Now, what does a priest do? A priest goes to God about men in prayer. He also goes to men about God in witnessing, teaching, and discipling people. So as priests, every one of us, whether you're a man or a woman, makes no difference. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a priest. And that may shock some of your Catholic friends, but nevertheless, it's true. It's a priesthood of every believer. One of the characteristics of a priest is a priest has the capacity to understand and interpret Scripture for himself. You have the right and the privilege before the Lord to read Scripture yourself. You don't have to depend upon a cleric or a pastor necessarily to explain it to you. It's true that pastors have the training and can help and so forth, but you have the right. This is why we encourage personal Bible study. Many times in the Catholic Church, they don't do that. You can study your Bible only if you're following the missal of the church and that kind of a thing, but don't study it on your own. No, in this church, we encourage you to study it on your own. You have the Holy Spirit, and as a believer priest, you have the right to understand the Word of God and teach it. This is why I tell people in the church, check me out. What if I'm not preaching the truth? You need to be able to jump all over that. So go ahead. Check me out. I don't mind being checked out at all as far as accuracy or the Word of God. You are a priest before the Lord. Wonderful truth. And you're supposed to offer up the spiritual sacrifices of praise to God. Peter brings this out. Also, the book of Hebrews talks about the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto the Lord. That's very, very acceptable to God. Also, Christ is the cornerstone, 1 Peter 2:6. So we fellowship with the support upon which the rest of the church rests. That's the cornerstone, causing us never to be put to shame due to our inabilities. You and I, in and of ourselves, are weak. We are fragile. We still have sin natures, and occasionally we can mess up that way. And we dare not rely upon ourselves for our spiritual stability. Our spiritual stability comes from the cornerstone of the church, that's Jesus Christ. This is why we have a communion service, and every time in the communion service, you'll notice Jesus says, as much often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. Why? Because Christ is the foundation of the whole church. And this is something we want to emphasize constantly at New Park Church. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the true leader of the church. The rest of us who are even serving the Lord, we are under him. But he is the leader. And when the rapture of the church occurs, we'll all be gathered to him. And the headship of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be extremely evident to us at the time. He's been leading us all along. We just didn't know it. But he is the chief cornerstone. So our security, our stability is in Jesus Christ. And Christ is the headstone, 1 Peter 2:7. So though we believers view him as precious, he's the stone the builders of Israel rejected as the Messiah, separating Christ and his people from the ungodly lost world. There was a story that circulated in Israel. I don't know how true it was or not. But Solomon wanted to make sure that there was no sound of the breaking and the chipping of stones at the temple site. So they designed the temple in such a way that the stones were all formed at the quarry. And then when they brought them in, well, one stone they brought in was an oblong shape. And the people who were building the temple thought that they made a mistake, so they rolled it down the hill. Well, they were building an arch, and when they got to the arch, they needed a unique stone that was shaped with slightly beveled edges, and they realized the stone that they had rolled down the hill was the cornerstone, so they had to go get it and put it back in so they could have an arch. And the New Testament writers jumped all over that. They said, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that headstone. You rolled him down the hill. You crucified him. But he's the one that we need. Because he's the one that makes this whole issue of the kingdom come together. He's the arch. So that's what the headstone comes about. So Jesus Christ is the stone that the builders rejected, but and they separating Christ and his people from the ungodly world. Jesus is doing that today. He's a headstone. Christ is also the stumbling stone, verse 8. So his righteousness and truth being rejected by the lost world creates for the lost a stumbling unto an eternal destiny of eternal condemnation. You always get a reaction from Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, when you preach about Jesus Christ. And that's by design. And eventually, everyone will make a decision, either to believe in him and accept him as their Savior, or they will reject him. They will not believe in him. And if they don't believe in him, he becomes a stone of stumbling, and they'll stumble, and of course, eventually, they'll end up in the lake of fire forever. That's the ultimate stumbling as a result. So Jesus is our living stone, cornerstone, or headstone, and a stumbling stone. So in great contrast to the world that will be put to eternal shame and condemnation due to its rejection of the Lord Jesus, we believers who have received him as Savior and who fellowship with him have an entirely different and wonderful and holy ministry, verses 9 and 10. We are a chosen generation. Chosen and hence favored. The word chosen, as it's used in the Old Testament, often carries with it the idea of being favored of God, not just select, but chosen. And hence favored of the Lord, what used to apply only to Old Testament Israel, but is now used both to of saved Jews and Gentiles in Jesus Christ. At one time, we Gentiles were not chosen. We were not favored of the Lord. But now in Jesus Christ, we have been chosen. We are favored of him. If you were to walk into the presence of God the Father right now in heaven, he would recognize you as, if you know Christ as your Savior, he would recognize you as being in his Son. And he would accept you on the level of his Son. That's an amazing thing. God the Father is going to do that to us and for us. But we're chosen. Then we are a royal priesthood, that is kings and priests, who will both rule with Christ in his coming kingdom and who minister as priests and going to God in prayer in behalf of men and going to men with the gospel in behalf of God. In the book of Revelation, the church is represented as the 24 elders. Remember the 24 elders? The reason there are 24 is because the only thing that was broken into 24 was the priesthood. There were 24 courses of priests, and each course would be on duty for 2 weeks out of the year. And they would be like the National Guard. You leave your family and everything, you come down to the temple, and you'd be involved there in the temple service, and then you go home, and then the next course would come out. And David designed it so that throughout the year, year after year, your course would begin to move along. So some years you would end up serving in the winter, sometimes in the summer, sometimes in the spring, sometimes in the fall. But every course would rotate over time. And the 24 courses therefore came to picture the priesthood. Well, the 24 elders representing the church are sitting in white robes on thrones around the throne room of the Father. And white robes are the pictures of priests, but they have crowns on their head. Picture of a king. So we'll be kings and priests, and we'll be sitting right around the throne of Father all during the Great Tribulation period. We'll be right there. And what's happening is there's a triple exposure of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son is in the throne and with the Father, and the Holy Spirit is in the throne and with the Father and the Son, and he's also in and around all the elders. So we'll always be sealed with the Spirit of God. But someday in heaven, we're going to see visibly what this is doing in the spiritual realm. We're intimately connected with the entire Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we'll be ruling with the Father. Can you imagine? We'll be ruling with God in his throne room. I don't understand that. But it's a tremendous thing that we're going to have. And, of course, we're going to rule with Jesus Christ when he comes back to the earth, and then we're going to rule with him in eternity, in the eternal state as well. God had designed man to rule the earth, and God has made up his mind man's going to achieve that goal that God had initially given him. And so we're going to have that responsibility and right. So, in Old Testament Israel, only the descendants of Aaron and the tribe of Levi were priests, and only one man at a time of the seed of David was Israel's king. But in Christ, every believer, whether he's male or female, whether he's Jew or Gentile, bond or free, is a king and a priest. Galatians 3:27-29. In Christ, you're neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew or Gentile, but you're one in Christ. These temporary distinctions that we have now will be done away with in the eternal state. That's amazing. Then we are a holy nation, 9C, a group of people in Christ who are part of his coming messianic millennial kingdom. If you're concerned about what's happening as a citizen of the United States, if you're concerned about what's happening in the country right now, well, you also have a citizenship. You have dualist citizenship. You're a citizen of the United States. You're also a citizen of heaven. And as a citizen of heaven, you're a citizen of a kingdom that is coming. It's going to rule. It's going to rule forever and ever and ever, according to Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and following. So we are a holy nation, and we will be part of the Messianic kingdom. Holy means separate, separate from sin. Separate, positionally, we're separate from sin. Revelation 21-6 talks about that thousand-year reign of Christ. And then after the thousand-year reign of Christ, Satan is released. He goes about throughout the world. He deceives the descendants of believers who were in their earthly bodies and had children as they came out of the Great Tribulation. And those kingdoms rebel against Christ and they're destroyed. And then we go into a new heavens and a new earth. And then we rule forever and ever in that eternal kingdom. We are a peculiar people. 1 Peter 2:9, a description used of Old Testament believers in Israel, but now applicable to believers in the church as a people distinct from the lost world that is around us. It's amazing how peculiar we are. I used this illustration once before. We had a choir at Multnomah School of the Bible, and they would go around and they would perform. And one time they were performing in a church setting, and they were singing an arrangement of Ivory Palaces, Out of the Ivory Palaces Into This World of Woe. And following the service, there was a conductor, I think of the Portland Philharmonic, Portland organ, came up to the man who was directing the choir, and he says, you know, I'm a conductor here, and I also conduct professional choristers, and I can tell that your students did not perform technically perfect. But he said, the way they interpreted that music, I cannot begin to make my people do that. I can't. He says, the feeling, the power, the unity with which people were conveying and their worship of the Lord, he says, is way, way beyond us. So the world can see that. And they could see it, and this conductor could see this in the choir. Though it was imperfect, though the pitch might have been off and everything, but the way they were communicating that song was showed that they were a peculiar people, distinct from the lost world. And the purpose of all these titles of a chosen generation, royal priesthood, or holy nation, a peculiar people, is that we are to show forth the praises of the Lord, a God of grace who has called us out of the world's spiritual darkness into his marvelous light. See, one time we were in darkness. We were lost. We were unsaved. We didn't have hope. We didn't have this. Now we have so much that has been granted to us because of the grace of God. So we were once without God's mercy, but now in Christ we have been shown his mercy as the people of God. That's 1 Peter 2:10, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, we believers fellowship with a great Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world rejected, but whom God chose as precious. So our fellowship is wonderfully lofty, but utterly separate from and unappreciated by the world. So in application, if our fellowship with Jesus Christ is great, but it's separate from and it's unappreciated by the world. May we not be discouraged by the world's negative attitude toward us and God, but praise the Lord for his grace unto us. We have to remember we're distinct. We are distinct from the world. We're not of the world. And Jesus said that's why the world hates you, otherwise it would love you if you were of its own. But we shouldn't let ourselves become distraught simply because there's this tension with us and the world. And the world does not appreciate nor respect where we're coming from. We have a calling that is very lofty and very high. And it's a calling that will become evident in eternity. It's not evident now, but we, by faith, need to function in view of the tremendous calling that we have and rejoice in the Lord. Incidentally, this is another reason why it's so very good for Christians to get together and meet together in fellowship in the Word of God in a church. Because as believers, we're distinct people anyway. If we miss out on that fellowship, what happens is we're constantly focused and we're constantly addressing a world around us that is opposite where we're coming from, and that can drain. So this is why it's important to get together in a fellowship, because we get the batteries recharged. We get to be reoriented once again to the calling that we have in the Lord and the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. So this is why I encourage people to fellowship together with one another in the Word. I'm a pastor. I spend my time preaching when the people are getting together. But I need the fellowship of God's people. I sense that very much too. I need it just as much as anybody else. That interaction that we have even after the services and so forth is extremely important, because there are other gifts that minister to me. I have one gift that I can minister to others, but I need all of the gifts that minister to me as well. So this is why it's so important for us to fellowship together. But we need to overcome the negative attitude toward us and God that is in the world. The world does not have concept of the truth. It's bereft of the truth. We have it. So we need to get together, fellowship, and praise the Lord for his grace to us. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to address it. We'll seek to answer it through the Word of God. Yes, Adam.